good to see you. If you're here for the first time, you are so welcome. We love having new people amongst us. And Joe's picked up on the prophetic word that came earlier from the three different people. And sometimes we can go, good word. And like then the notices come and then the preach comes. God himself is speaking to us. Don't you find that remarkable? That he's speaking to us. And I think one part that Simon said was, let God mine in our lives. A question for you from that. Are you willing? Because sometimes the mining can be uncomfortable, can put pressure on us. But it's to bring about something amazing, something wonderful in God. Anyway, that's my little addition to that. Let's get on with the preach. We're into the book of Ruth. We've done 3 weeks so far. It's fairly easy how you can work that out. We've done chapters 1, 2, 3, and this is chapter 4, which is the final chapter in the book of Ruth. So this is the last week we're looking at the book of Ruth. And I can remember thinking at the beginning of the summer, we did Jonah and Ruth, and I just like the slight comparison. Jonah running away from God, Ruth running towards God, and God's purposes are worked out through both. Even when we're not quite on it, like Jonah, God is at work. And I remember way back in 1986, which makes me sound very old, but anyway, it feels like yesterday in some ways. And I'd not long been a Christian, and I was in a church, and the guy got up, his name is Malcolm Kays, got up to preach on the Book of Ruth. And I could not wait for the following week. It impacted me so dramatically. And it's like that when you first become a Christian, and that's how it should be. But it should be like that all of our days, right? And I understood the gospel in a new way. It shaped me. The journey of Ruth, Naomi and Boaz were like, they just gripped me week after week. And it's a great book about love. It's a great book about deep friendship and sacrifice, about honouring others and living lives of integrity. It is all of those things. And the series could have focused on the characters and those type of characteristics and how we might imitate them. And that does come out at different times. But it is about so much more than those three people. It's about so much more. It's about the big story of God. And if at the end of this morning, we have grasped a little bit more that God's purposes include me, include you, but they're not centered on me and they're not centered on you, then that will be amazing. That will be brilliant. And we know it's a lifetime's work. We're not there yet. And sometimes it feels like I'm back at the beginning. I've still struggled with that same thing, or it's come back to trouble me or whatever else. But God is at work. Let's listen to what God says. His word has to say to us to change us from one degree of glory to another. That's what I'm after. I'm sure that's true of you. So let's remind ourselves of the story so far. Life looked bleak for Elimelech. I heard it once said, Elimelech, which sort of interested me. I thought it was a good take on it, Eli as a first name. But anyway, Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons. So they left Bethlehem and headed to Moab, a pagan land, and they were bitter enemies of Israel. Yet they made this decision to go. And it was, you can say, I think fairly clearly, it was a poor decision. Effectively, they turned away from God to seek safety and comfort. They needed more food, so they thought we'd go on a journey. Whether that was just Elimelech's decision or both, it had terrible, catastrophic outcomes. What they found is what they were running from, poverty and death. Elimelech dies and then the two sons die. A bleak picture. Then Naomi hears the famine is over in Bethlehem and decides, I'm going home. A good decision. Her two Moabite daughter-in-laws set out with her. With Naomi. And Naomi insists, this is bad for you. I don't want you to come. Go back where you come from. Go back to Moab. You can find a husband. You can be with your families. There's opportunities for you. Be with your family. But Ruth says this. We've looked at it already. In chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And we will touch back on this a bit later. Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem. They've made the journey back. Orpah, she went back to her family, the other daughter-in-law. And the whole town was there to greet them. And Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter." Naomi means pleasant. She said, "Call me Mara." It means bitter. And God has made her life bitter, is what she said. Her heart is not bitter, but her experience has been. And chapter 2, Boaz emerges. And because of him, there is hope. Ruth is gleaning in his field, and Boaz looks after her. He notices her, and Ruth is extremely vulnerable, as she's not only an outsider, but she's a detestable outsider because she's from Moab. God's plans, though, are starting to emerge. And chapter 3, Ruth finds favour with Boaz, effectively proposes marriage to him as her kinsman redeemer. That's that whole business of the rug. I'm sure it weren't called that. But anyway, you know what I mean? But there is an obstacle in the way. There's a problem. There is one who is closer. The tension is mounting as we go through the story. However, the plans of God will not and cannot be thwarted. That's good news for us. As we read the final chapter, we will bring the whole book of Ruth together, hopefully, seeing God's providence and his sovereignty unfold all the way to our lives today, not just in the book of Ruth. So let's read the chapter. If you've got a Bible, open it. It's in the early part of the Old Testament. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. It will be on the screen behind me. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned come along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. And that was a way of they dealt with legal matters and things of importance. That was the process. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he says. Then Boaz says, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. A lot easier than the system we've got now if you're ever buying a house. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in this word I definitely trouble with, Ephrathah. That's definitely wrong. You know what I mean. It's on the screen. And be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Genealogy, a list of names. This probably at that point you switched off perhaps a little. But it's vitally important, as we'll see. But what I want to do this morning is, as we go through this story, I want to point out four types of redeemer. And so we're going to look at that. You might be thinking, well, I've got one or two of them, three of them perhaps, but maybe not the fourth. But anyway, here we go. The first one I want us to look at is the unwilling redeemer. So Boaz, this was the fly in the ointment, as you know, as Boaz was wanting to take Ruth as his wife and be the kinsman redeemer. There was one closer, a nearer guardian redeemer than himself, the unnamed man. He says, come over here. Do you remember that? In the first instance, this man, he was keen. There was a deal to be done, an opportunity to acquire some land at a cheap rate. This would be his and for his family as he saw it. Then Boaz gave the man further information. If you buy the land, you also take on Ruth. And that means you take on Naomi. The land is a win, he would have seen. A long-term investment. But adding Ruth and even Naomi into the mix, it's no longer such an attractive deal, he thought. The land would eventually go back to the family of Elimelech, not to this unnamed man. Meaning having Ruth as your wife and having children, it would have been the children because of the year of Jubilee. Now, you may have heard of the year of Jubilee. It was a plan that God put in place, how to distribute land and effectively wealth. And the year of Jubilee meant after 50 years, it went back to the original family, a significant thing. So it kept things on an even keel. And then coupled with this, the Levirate marriage, where a kinsman redeemer would marry a widow so that the family kept the property, kept what God had given them right originally. God had provided land for his people. And the long term is, you won't miss out. God here is providing a way for families to flourish, as well as making a way that keeps the gap between rich and poor relatively narrow. Sounds like a good thing. So the man sees Ruth as a liability. She would then own all that's his. Ruth was a Moabitess. That's who she was. An outsider. An enemy, effectively. Rather than this being seen as gain, it would most likely be too costly for this man. And obviously that was the case. The guy has obviously sat there, weighed it up, and deemed, no. This is not a good deal for me. We know this is a problem because, at least in part, because Ruth was a Moabite. Look what Boaz says, another point. Boaz, the man of God that he was, he said to Ruth, stay with the women of the fields. He also told the men, do not lay a hand on her. So what that is this showing us is she was at risk. She was at risk of assault physically and sexually because she was an outsider, but because also she was a Moabite. There was a problem there. So because of these reasons, the unnamed man says, no, I will not take this on. This man turns his back, a bit like Orpah, in the beginning of the story. The cost is too high, too great. And then there's the second redeemer, which a lot of this story is about. The willing redeemer, I call him, Boaz. A man of God. a man of integrity. He clearly wanted to marry Ruth. He had seen the person that she was. He knew about her faithfulness towards Naomi. He saw her gleaning on the edges of the field, doing all that she could. And in chapter 2, declares a blessing over her life. This is what Boaz says to her. Ruth 2, chapter 2, verse 12. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This is who Boaz is. He had a care for her, for Ruth, that was more than romantic. He wanted her to flourish in God, to know God's kindness, to know the blessing of God. Boaz looked to protect her. She was at risk of great harm. Ruth, being a Moabite, was a descendant from Sodom, which was not a nice place, had a bad reputation. And we could spend the rest of our time looking at the attributes of Boaz, his integrity as a person. And that would be a good thing. But there's more to this story. Yes, Boaz was a man of integrity. He dealt quickly with the situation. He called the other man in. He's confronting what is going on. He didn't try to cut corners. He got the elders in. He said, listen to the facts. Listen to the story. He didn't try to find a human solution to the problem. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Boaz wanted God more than he wanted Ruth. Sometimes we can interfere with God's plans, or at least try to. We want to speed them up a bit. Boaz is faithful to God's ways. He was a man after God. For Boaz to be her kinsman, Ruth's kinsman redeemer, was going to be very costly. Redemption is costly. Raising up a child to make sure Elimelech's name continues. Paying for the land and marrying the worst of outsiders, a Moabitess. Boaz takes on the debt and marries Ruth. All of Boaz's wealth becomes Ruth's. For Ruth, this is a whole new life. Boaz displays the loyal love that pours itself out in fulfilling covenantal obligations, no matter what the cost. Boaz is a man of God. And God's purposes are being fulfilled, being worked out. Ruth and Boaz become one, and we'll see how the story of Ruth and Boaz are part of God's big story. I know most of you right now are thinking, right, that's two, and there's two to come, redeemers. I know where this is going, and it obviously all points to Jesus. Well, obviously that's true. But I just want to throw in the mix another kind of redeemer, the secret redeemer, Ruth. Ruth redeems Naomi's life. This is not as a blood relative. It's not at the gate deciding the plans next. So not the same as Boaz, but is the source of all hope for Naomi. Verses 13 to 15 of chapter 4 say this. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. There is great joy and celebration. Praise be to the Lord. But let's look at verse 15. Your daughter-in-law is better than seven sons. And seven sons means or represents the perfect family. And back in the day, sons were of more significance and importance than daughters. Seven being the perfect number, biblically speaking. But here, Ruth is declared as better than seven sons. This is deep. This is profound. It just wouldn't have been a thing to say. I racked my brain for comparison, something equivalent, and I just couldn't come up with something that wasn't just either difficult to take or whatever, so I decided not to do that. But it is so deep, better than seven sons. So why is Ruth a redeemer for Naomi? Well, Naomi is headed back to Bethlehem. No future, very little hope. She goes back, and perhaps in her mind, well, at least I will get some food. There's food in Bethlehem. I will just about be able to survive. And Naomi had no hope because she was old. Don't take that personally. She had no hope because she was old, because she was too old to remarry. Therefore, she was too old to produce another son for Ruth. She was too old to work. So there was nothing there. She was just going back to survive. It was a hopeless scenario. Naomi had nothing to offer Ruth. She urged her, stay in Moab. Stay there. You've got family, etc. You can find a husband. You can have a life. But what does Ruth say? Back to those verses in chapter 1. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. I don't know Naomi's response, whether it was, well, you better come then. I don't know. But she weren't letting go, was she? Ruth was not letting go. But you know what? The reason is because she had found God, or God had found her. Your God be my God. She called him Yahweh, the intimate knowing of God. This is what changed. Orpah, give it a go. Yeah, I'll come with you. Oh, all right, then I'm going back. But Ruth is saying, no, I'm coming with you. I think it's fair to say, you know, like they would have gone back, Ruth would have gone back as a foreigner, as a refugee. And they take huge risks, refugees, right? Now, I have no idea about that personally, obviously. This is the furthest I've been outside of London, except a holiday. But a refugee takes a big risk. Do you remember, I don't know, maybe a year or so ago, I know we've had a few people who've come here who've come from a refugee status. And there was a lady called Yelaviz who was part of us for a while, good while, from Iran. And she fled a terrible regime and she had a terrible persecuted life because of her allegiance to Christ. And she came over here, her desire was for something better. And praise God. As far as I know, she went to London. That's, you know, a sound move in my eyes. But anyway, it's more than that. She is living a better life. And praise God for that. But Ruth expected nothing. Probably expected a terrible life. Naomi has nothing to offer her. Where you die, I will die. Ruth knew following God, and therefore Naomi offered nothing. But it was better to have God and nothing than any wealth, material or otherwise, in Moab. To follow after God, and for us to follow after God and follow Jesus, the gospel promises us Jesus. There are not many other promises of a good life, of a better life. Praise God, he blesses us, he does us good, he's for us. But he promises you Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Big statements. What gospel have you heard? What gospel are you preaching to yourself? We're alive in Christ and dead to sin. And I know when I'm less than alive in Christ, I'm less dead to sin. I'm crucified. Easy to say and harder to live out, especially in our Western world. The Bible, God himself, and I think it aligns with the word that came towards the end of our worship, is calling us to something far greater. And I know there are times when I know I'm not quite dead to myself, but that's what God is calling us to. I don't know if you, some of you would have been in your grace groups, and we went through that series, Discipleship Explored. Thanks, Simon. And there was this guy, a Serbian guy, I think he was from Serbia. He looked about 85. I don't know how old he was, but he certainly had a, looked like he'd had a hard life. And right at the beginning of whatever week it was, he says, "I wish you persecution." Like, I'm going, no, not that. You know, and I'm not wishing us persecution, of course not. But what he was driving at is when we're in a difficult place, God brings out something. God does some mining in us that is deeper. It's deeper than all the good things that we have. And Christians, we can, this, you know, we can expect a better life. But it is not a better life that the gospel gives us. It's a greater life. It's a life walking with Jesus. And our lives are part of the big story of God, even during suffering and difficulties and pain. And Ruth and Naomi knew pain and loss. Ruth suffered as an outsider. She knew what it was to be on the outside. And there is a place for you if you feel like an outsider. It's absolutely a place for you if you feel like an outsider here. And for those of us who are part of this, let's reach out to those on the edge, those on the outside. And it's important to recognize we're all outsiders, unless you are of Jewish descent. We are all outsiders in that sense. You read this story, we read the Bible, and it is so clear. God is for the weak. He's for the vulnerable. He's for the outsider. And whatever goes on in our lives, whatever we face, we have Jesus and we can cling to him through every circumstance. So I just want to say to you, the Ruth was Naomi's redeemer in some senses. And I don't want you to miss the call of God to lay down your life for him, to him, serving him. And I don't think that means fill the rotas. It's a heart thing, isn't it? God, I want to do what you call me to do. Wherever you send me, I will go. Whoever you want me to speak to, I'm going to speak to them. Because when difficult time comes, and they will, if we've not got that rooted in us, they can be like a storm in our lives that make us unstable. And then we come on to the true Redeemer, Jesus. 4 verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." The famous redeemer written about here is Jesus. There are echoes of Jesus in the story of Boaz, clearly. Boaz paid the debt. All of his wealth belonged to Ruth. Boaz brought the outsider on the inside. It's a glimpse of the complete and true Redeemer, the ultimate Redeemer. It's a glimpse of the gospel, a foretaste of who is to come, Jesus. He is our Redeemer. Jesus paid the full price, the ultimate price. He became flesh and blood. He associated with us. He became our substitute. He is our mediator. Jesus truly went outside of the gate. He left heaven. He left his Father's side. He gave everything. He gave away his life that we might have one. His wealth is your wealth. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ Jesus. It might not always feel like that, but that's the truth. And we can see in Ruth and her commitment to Naomi, we get a taster, a glimpse, a picture, not a full picture, of Jesus' commitment to you and me. Isn't that beautiful? What a picture. Christ has said he will never leave you or forsake you. He paid the ultimate cost, giving up his life that he might bond himself to us, protect us. Ruth points us to Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And this is the greatest message of grace. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And in a little while, a few minutes, we'll take communion. And I say to you, don't take it lightly. That doesn't mean you have to look miserable and somber, but we take the weight of it and enjoy that and delight in it. Take on the full weight of what it means for Jesus to stand in your place, to take your punishment, die in your death, that I might live. And maybe it doesn't go as deep for that for you. And it's like, well, I'm here. That can change. That word this morning, it can change us and shape us. And finally, I would say before we come to communion, that we would see God's providence and plans unfold. And we might see, as I said earlier, we got to the genealogy. At first glance, oh, that's a bit of an anticlimax, a bit of an end, a bit of a sharp end. But perhaps the most important part of it all, it presents the story of Ruth in the context of God's big plans, future plans for the whole of humanity, the redemption of the world through every generation. And it's a picture of that. And much of what happens in our lives and beyond our lives, God has more going on than just us in Chichester or wherever you're from. This book is called Ruth, not Boaz. Ruth is a non-Jewish person, comes from a horrible regime, effectively, an outsider. And she's now in the lineage of Jesus, the great-grandmother of King David. The story is part of God's big story, the story of redemption. And God is always working. And as you look at the genealogy of David from this book, as well as you go fast forward to the book of Matthew chapter 1, you see the thread running right through to Jesus, the genealogy, his history. It's perfectly woven. Outsiders, including Perez, the most prominent of Judah's sons, an illegitimate son. Then the women in the lineage of Jesus. Rahab, a non-Jewish harlot. Tamar disguised herself as a harlot and gave birth to Perez after she slept with Judah, a well-known figure in the kingdom of God, yet in that moment, a terrible failing. Bathsheba had an enforced affair. That's probably the nicest way of putting it. A wholly unpleasant story. And then Ruth, a Moabite, bitter enemies of God. And you see the thread of God right through this. His providence weaved through into the royal line of Jesus. Stories of deception, failed people, outsiders, illegitimate people becoming royalty. And the story of Ruth is taking place, as we've heard in other weeks, right at the time of Judges, where there was no king to rule. People were doing whatever's right in their own sight. It was a mess. But God was always working. The world as they knew it, the nations there in the Middle East, it was a mess. But God was working out his plans. And you go, oh, how's it work? The nearer kinsman redeemer, he's right there, missed his opportunity. God is at work through all these situations. It's quite remarkable. It looked hopeless for Ruth and Naomi. But God was always working. Ruth, the bitter enemy, the outsider, finds faith in God and now part of the line to Jesus. God was at work during the pain and the suffering, in a chance encounter, in gleaning in the fields, through choices that were made by Ruth and Naomi, some good, some not so good. The genealogy of Ruth and King David towards Jesus is full of outsiders and failed characters. Do you recognise with that? This is a phrase I wished I'd had written. I don't know where I got it from. And it says, Jesus came for the people he came from. A long litany, a list. A crowd of people who were outsiders, were messed up, weak. Jesus came for the last, the least, and the lost. And God's providence and his plans are still being worked out till the day Jesus returns. In your life and in mine, in the big and in the small, in your pain and in your struggles. He is at work, even when you don't feel like he is. He's working. And how do we respond? Well, I think we respond with humble gratitude, because we're all Ruth. We're all a bit of Naomi, the brokenhearted, the rejected, the outsider, the illegitimate. We respond in humble gratitude, and we respond in reverent awe. Jesus, the great Redeemer, he saved you and me. Wow, isn't that incredible? The plan of God throughout all eternity. And you could turn all the pages of the Bible and you'll see the thread of God's big story. And I want to urge you, be undone by that. I don't mean like go out of here a wreck and a mess, but like, oh my God, you did this. This is remarkable. Be undone and worship him. And we are going to take communion. And if the band could come back up, that would be wonderful. Thank you so much. And what I want us to do, we got a little bit of time. Andy, if you could just bring that table forward and that one come forward a bit. Because what I want us to do is I want to come in awe of who he is. And sometimes, because we're fairly British, we take forever getting the bread and the juice. And I want us to like almost run. Please don't run, but almost. And take the bread and wine and come back to your seat. Because we're going to celebrate the great Redeemer. We're going to take communion together. So go and get it. The music will start playing. If you're not a Christian, this is not for you. You can just observe and see what this is all about. We're taking communion because he's our great Redeemer. We're celebrating who he is. He saved us. He paid with his body on the cross.